Thank you, Ian. Before I get into the message this morning, I'm going to do something that even Harrison suggested before was a bit radical. I'm going to read from the Bible. And earlier this week, I sort of started off with two readings. I gave Ian two readings, and I gave Graham two readings, and Graham said, that's way too many readings for me to put up on the screen. I can't handle that much. And then I thought, no, I don't need to do all that reading. And so I said, no, don't worry about that. I told Ian, don't do it. But then in the course of yesterday, as I was praying about this, I thought, I need to add this extra reading. And so if you've got your Bible with us, it's not going to be up on the screen. If you've got your Bible with us, with you today, I'd like you to open to John chapter 3. So just a chapter before John chapter 4. The reason why I want to read this is because both give us an example of Jesus as he gets to know people, as he gets to connect people. And this time he's going to connect with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, very different person to the woman at the well we just read. So if you have your Bibles open, John chapter 3, just starting at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Recognize, he doesn't say, Jesus, we know you're God, we just say, you're from God. And Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. But how can this be? Nicodemus said. You are Israel's teacher, asked Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify what we have seen, but still you people, you Pharisees, do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. This morning I want to start with that question. Are we a seeker-friendly church? For those of you who have been around church circles for a while, you know that in the 90s, there was this big seeker-friendly church movement that sort of started. Willow Creek, Bill Hybels were sort of the main probably instigators of it, and it became a fad. I remember I was in the Presbyterian church at that time, and even the church there was sort of starting to look at this seeker movement. This is exciting. And for those of you who don't know, the seeker-friendly church movement was about, think that everyone out there wants to come to church, we just got to make it attractive for them to come. And so the seeker-friendly church was built on things as getting contemporary music. And I know some churches didn't even just play Christian songs. They play contemporary songs. They play Beatles songs. They play whatever would get people in. And then it was all about marketing, all about programs. And it was all about being non-offensive. If you're going to get people in to try and convert them, win them to Christ, you certainly don't want to drive them out the door by being offensive. Don't talk about sin. Be positive. A lot of good things going on there. And then numbers mattered, you had to measure your numbers, and if they weren't good enough, more marketing, more programs. And out of one of their handbooks from Willow Creek, this was a repentance prayer that people were encouraged to pray. Jesus, I believe in you and receive you. Amen. And one of the things they'd often do is they'd say, okay, we're at a point where we might ask people if they want to receive Jesus. Everyone close their eyes so people who want to receive Jesus won't be embarrassed and they can put their hand up and we can pray a prayer together. And this is all the stuff that was happening in these seeker-friendly churches. Now, the movement eventually died off a little bit, although some churches still adopt some of those things. And that's not to say that all those things are bad. Contemporary music, nothing necessarily wrong with that. Marketing, putting your name out there, getting on Facebook and Instagram and bulletins and emails, all those sort of things. It's a good thing to use. It's a tool to use. Programs are not always bad. Ministries can be a good thing. non-offensive and positive messages. Positive messages are good, but that should only come from the gospel. And as we've talked about before, the gospel does offend. The gospel is offensive, so we can't get away from offending people. And certainly, it's not all about numbers, and repentance is much more than just saying, I believe in you, I receive you. So this seeker-sensitive movement has sort of crashed a little bit. But the other reality, the reason why it crashed, is because the Bible says that no one is seeking God. The reality is that they're not on their in their own efforts. There is no one out there seeking God. Why? Because the human heart is a sinful heart. And left to its own devices, it will want to rebel. It will want to do its own thing. It will want to turn away from God. And that's why in John 6, 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me. No one can actually seek me unless I start to draw them to me. So unless the Holy Spirit goes out and softens people's hearts and opens their ears and turns them into seekers, they're not going to be seekers in their own right. And nothing we can do can make them seekers. And that's why Jesus said, I have to come because I have to go and seek and save them. They're not going to come to me. And so the question I have, we go back to, are we a seeker-friendly church? Yeah, but I would put it this way. Our seeker is Jesus and we strive to be friendly just like he was. And that's what this whole message today is about, is knowing, is going out and seeking to save the lost. It's going out and connecting. It's not just staying in our holy huddle. It's not just staying where we're comfortable. Not just coming along here to church and staying in our home groups. Not just meeting with our friends for coffee, those that we can, you know, the Christians, those that we're comfortable with, that aren't going to challenge us too much. It's about going out and seeking to save the lost. And so as we look at that today, about how can we go out to know. Last week, we talked about the fact that when Jesus says, therefore go, he's saying, as disciples, so you need to be disciples first before you go out and make disciples. So you need to be growing in your own personal faith with Jesus Christ. And Harrison preached about that last week. The need for us to constantly be growing and be feeding and maturing in our faith. But then once, as we do that, we also need to be going out. As disciples, as people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we need to be going out and making other disciples, bringing other followers in. And in order to do that, we need to know people. And today, the reason why we've read those two passages is because we're going to look at how Jesus gives us some insights into how to get to know people and how to reach out. Now, this is not the only way. There'd be many people throughout history who've just evangelized very well by asking one simple question and perhaps not getting to know people very well. But in general, I think what Jesus teaches us in the scriptures is how to really go out and connect and know people, particularly with a strategy or with a hope of trying to bring them into the kingdom. So today we're going to look at the three things that I guess Jesus teaches us about how we can know people. First of all, we need to start where people are. We need to meet them where they're at. We need to love them, and we need to go deeper. Not just enough to love them and get in a relationship with them, we need to go deeper with them. That's not always easy. So first of all, we need to start where people are. George Whitefield was a famous pastor in England in the 18th century, a wonderful, wonderful evangelist. He was one of the founders of the Methodist Church, but he was also an integral part in the Great Revival in England. And this is one of the things he said. He said, God forbid that I should travel with anyone for 15 minutes without speaking of Christ to them. Wow, imagine that. But that was his motto. He said, I get up in the morning and I tell you that I will not travel with anyone. I don't care who they are. I won't travel with anyone without getting in conversation after 15 minutes about Jesus Christ. Thing I want to highlight there is anyone. He didn't put a limit on who he was going to put, what type of person, or when he was going to meet them. He just, anyone that I come across, my goal is that if I get to engage and talk with them for 15 minutes, in that 15 minutes, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that one of the things that Jesus teaches us in his ministry while he's on earth is that no one is off limits to God. No one is too bad for the grace of God. In fact, if you look at Nicodemus and the woman at the well, in a nutshell, they represent all of humanity. We have a male and a female. Although the world would say that doesn't cover all the genders today, but we believe it does. We have a man and a woman. We have a Jew and a Samaritan. A Samaritan's like half, we'll talk about that in a soon, half a Jew, sort of half a Gentile. We've got an insider, Nicodemus being a Pharisee, who was very much on the insider, very, very much a power player. Versus a woman of the well who was an outcast. We have a powerful person versus a powerless person. We have a wealthy person and a poor person. Just in these two people, we see how Jesus, there's no one off limits to him. There's no one that he's going to come across and say, you know what? No, not you. You don't qualify. And even throughout the rest of his ministry, we see that Jesus was willing to touch lepers. He was willing to go where no one else went. He ate with sinners. He befriended tax collectors, invited Matthew to join his team. And tax collectors in those days were wicked people. They were thieves. They were swindlers. They used to work for Rome and, you know, go against their own people. They would steal. He associated with prostitutes. He talked and he blessed Romans. So no one was off limits to him. We need to be ready to engage with people that God brings in our lives. And we get lots of people like that. We have lots of people that God brings into our lives from various walks, and they are all prospective people that we should be getting to know. The other thing that Jesus teaches is that no time is off limits. Nicodemus came to see Jesus late at night. We don't know what hour, but obviously late at night. And he encountered the woman in the middle of the heat day, in the searing heat. The reality is that opportunities can come to share the gospel at any time. You know, I struggle with pastors that I know that would say that no, on their day off, that's it. There's nothing they're going to do on the day off. I value my day off, and someone rings or something happened, it's just not on. The gospel, the church, it's all gone for that day. And I struggle with that. I don't believe that's biblical. While I certainly encourage pastors to protect their day off where they can, it's sharing the gospel is not a 9-to-5 thing. It's not a set day. It can be any time. And so we need to be ready. We can't just say, well, as long as someone rings or as long as I can catch up with them while it's, you know, between the hours of 2 and 4 this afternoon, I'm okay. But other than that, inconvenient. Jesus was ready to go at all times. And there was no barrier too big for Jesus. We need to understand that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And for those of you who know the gospel, a Pharisee is someone who was virtually the sworn enemy of Jesus. From the moment Jesus started his ministry, their goal in life was to discredit him, to destroy him. And eventually they got their wish, or they thought they did, by at least putting him on the cross. So here we have this Pharisee, this enemy, saying to Jesus, I want to meet you at night when there's no light and when we're alone. Now, Jesus, the risk, for all Jesus knew, he could have been coming to do some harm or to do something to him. But Jesus said, yeah, sure, let's catch up. And so Jesus was willing to get together with his enemy. He was willing to take that risk. The woman at the well was a Samaritan woman, and there was many more barriers that Jesus crossed to do what he did in talking to her and to sharing the gospel with her. First of all, she was a woman. And particularly as a rabbi, it was just not culturally done that a rabbi and a man should speak to another woman in public. In fact, it was the law of Israel that a man couldn't even speak to his wife in public, let alone speak to another woman. The only woman that a man could speak to in public was his daughter. Now, I don't know how they went when they went to the plaza during the day as a husband and wife shopping. How you go to the dress shop and they said, what does this look like on me? Can't say. But you couldn't speak to another woman, and a rabbi certainly wouldn't speak to a woman, and they certainly wouldn't do it alone. On top of that, she was a Samaritan. The Jews despise the Samaritans despise the Jews. And it all went back to the fact that in 721 BC, when the Assyrians raided and conquered the northern tribes, the northern part of Israel, which was Samaria, they took everyone away, they took them all back to captivity, And Assyria was the leading nation at that time, conquering all nations. And so in their place, Assyria brought all these other nations and populated the area of Samaria with them. And so while those Jews from the northern tribes, northern kingdom were in Assyria, they started to mix with the Assyrians. They started to marry them and they started to adopt some of their culture. And not only that, the Jews that were left behind married those that the Assyrians put in their nation, the Gentile nations, and they started to marry and mix with them. Whereas the Jews outside of Samaria, their southern kingdom, when they were taken captive by Babylon, they took great pride in the fact that they didn't mix. They still stayed pure. And so as a result, they despised the Samaritans because they were mixed. They regarded them as worse than pagans. And generally, every self-respecting Jew would not go through Samaria. The trip that Jesus and his disciples were taking, the quickest route was to go through Samaria, but generally you would go all the way around just to avoid going there. And if you had to go into Samaria, Harrison was talking about shadows before, you did everything you could to avoid. If you saw a Samaritan coming towards you, you walked to the other side and you really tried to make sure that your shadows didn't cross. Because if you walked next to them and their shadow crossed yours, you'd have to go and watch. Such was the hatred for them. And so Jesus was not only just talking to a woman by himself, but a Samaritan woman. Even she was shocked and said, "What, you've asked me for water?" Not only that, we find out that she's an adulteress. She's an immoral woman. She's not married to the sixth man that she's been with. She's had five husbands. We don't know whether they died or divorced, but there's a strong assumption that they've all been divorces. And sadly for women in those days, a divorce was always a woman's fault. It was always regarded as a woman's fault that the divorce happened. And the fact that she was there at the well getting water by herself in the middle of the day means that she was being rejected and despised by the women in her own community. Maybe they saw her as a threat to their husbands. I don't know. Maybe because she was an adulterer. Maybe because she... We don't know. Because the tradition normally was that women would come out in groups in the cool of the morning to get the water. The fact that she was there by herself in the middle of the day suggests that even her own village had trouble dealing with it. So Jesus was willing to take all these cultural and these social divides and say, you know what, that doesn't mean anything to me. He was willing to be despised. He was willing to lose friends over it. He was willing to risk his reputation because all that did not matter to him. Martin Luther famously said, "It is the duty of every Christian to be Christ to his neighbour, no matter who they are, where they are, or what they are." You know, it's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because some of us would say, "Well, we don't have those sort of stereotypes anymore." Well, I don't know. Do we? I wonder how many of us have sometimes said, "Well, that person is just too far gone." I mean, as much as I've hated hearing about and you know, seeing it recorded about the gay Mardi Gras and that, you look at some people like that and you think, "Man, they're just too far. Look at how evil they are." And sometimes we can look at them and think, "Oh, there's no way. No way God would want them. No way they'd be... The grace of God can cover that." But we're wrong. Maybe we'll pass a homeless person, the person that's lying there and smells a bit. Maybe we have a friend or a workmate who's just abusive and swearing at work all the time, a bully. A lot of people we come across sometimes are not very nice people. And it can be very easy for us to sort of say, no, they're too far gone. To talk to someone that no one else talks to. One of the things I fell in love with Shauna, not only was her natural beauty, but the fact that Shauna was always the one to go and sit with the kid in class who no one else wanted to sit with. If there was someone at a school who was sitting by themselves at lunch, Shauna would always go and sit with them. Because she just didn't, no one was worthy of that sort of rejection. And I'm sure perhaps many other of you are like that, where your heart goes out to people who are lost, who the world has rejected, who the world doesn't seem to want, who the world thinks is too bad. And that's why churches need to be going into prisons. That's why we need to have homeless shelters. We need orphanages. We need all these things, these hospitals, and we need to be going out and connecting and getting to know every single person that we can. No barriers, no time limits. Inconvenience should not be something that we take into account. Once we start to connect with them, we need to love them. And when I read chapters 3 and 4, you can just get this feel of Jesus' love for both Nicodemus and for the Samaritan woman. You can get this sense of him longing for them to see their eyes opened, longing for their hearts to be softened to the wonderful truth of the gospel. He knows that they are so desperate in need of it. He knows what they need. And in his love, he is so desperate for them to get it. And so he's willing to know them. He's willing to start a conversation with them. He's willing to invest in them. You see, when we start to do evangelism, when we start to do outreach should never be, we should never see someone just as a project, as a something, well, I've got to do it because Pastor John made me feel pretty guilty at point two of his sermon. So by Wednesday, I'm going to chat to someone. And if they don't respond in the first time, at least I've done my job. People aren't a project. They are a soul. They are made in the image of God, and they are lost. And without the cross, without Jesus Christ, they are condemned to an eternity in hell. The joy and the despair, the pain and the suffering, the uncertainty, the fear, all those things that are here will not stop. They'll only get worse for eternity. And we need to love them. We don't just need to see them as a number or as something, just a job to do. We need to see them as a lost soul. N.T. Niles once said, sharing the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. There's no place for us as we go out to share the gospel, for us to be filled with pride, to feel that we are superior to anyone else, to look down on anyone else who is trapped in sin. Even the most obvious sinners, the most flamboyant sinners, the ones who put it out there and have no regrets, those who, you know, deny the existence of God. Think of the worst person you could think of. And they still ultimately are a beggar in need of the gospel. They are a lost soul in need of the gospel. And as we go out, we have no place to say, you know what, I'm better than you, so listen to me. We're not superior. We too are sinners. The only difference is we have Jesus Christ. We're not going into heaven because we're better than them. We're going to heaven because of what Christ has done for us. And that invitation is the same for everyone. So we need to make sure that we go out with love and compassion. And when we have that love for them, then as we go out to get to know them, it's going to start naturally with a conversation. I love the way, particularly with the woman at the well, where Jesus sits down and says, oh man, I'm thirsty, can I have a drink of water? In that simple request, he's assimilating with that lady. He's not sort of saying, you know, I'm better than you. I'm thirsty just like you are. Now, not thirsty in the same way spiritually. But he gets alongside her and she sort of says, oh, we're on the same level here. We've got something in common. And Jesus often starts with just a simple conversation. He listens and he responds to where they're at. When Nicodemus comes to him, he knows that Nicodemus is wanting to understand more about the kingdom of God. He's having these doubts. And Nicodemus, he knew the law, he knew the Bible. And he still hadn't got to the point where he said, well, no, Jesus is obviously the Son of God, the Savior. He says, this kingdom of heaven, I'm doubtful. Now, for the Pharisees, to enter the kingdom of heaven was about knowing the law and being obedient. It was all works-based. All about what you could do and who you are. Earning your way into the kingdom. But obviously the Spirit was moving ahead of Jesus and starting to soften it. He was starting to think, I don't know, tell me about this kingdom. I'm not accepting that you are Jesus, God's son, but tell me about this kingdom. And the woman, she was just thirsty, weary, and confused. This poor woman who'd obviously been perhaps mistreated, misjudged. She'd been outcast from her community. She was confused. She said to Jesus, I don't know what the difference is between your holy places and ours. I believe in God, but I don't know. It's bigger than I can understand. I'm not sure what's going on. But I know I'm thirsty, I'm weary, I'm tired. I'm sick of life. It's not good. And so Jesus wanted to hear what he didn't come in and say, no, just sit down. Now listen, if I've got something to tell you, and he doesn't just read through a practice bit of paper. He first hears their heart. Where are they at? What are they in need of? How's the Holy Spirit starting to stir their hearts? So So he gets to know them, gets to know their fears, their concerns, their worries, their anxieties. But then he goes deeper. And I think this is the important part, because sometimes, as I shared before, it's easy for us to get alongside someone and be a friend and to listen to them and respond to them and say, yes, no, but God loves you and cares for you, and I love you and care for you. And these are all wonderful things to do. But Jesus, apart from being perfect in his compassion and his tenderness with these people, he can also get nicely brutal with them, if that's a term you could use. He's not willing just to stop with being friendly, because he understands if we're going to bring these people to Christ, we need to go a little bit deeper. And so he finds the right time. He engages in conversation, finds that right time, that opportunity to go deeper. And then he's willing to ask the hard questions. And this is what I encourage us to do. Jesus wants to encourage us to be direct, but for us, be humble, because we are sinners too, and be gentle. Jesus didn't necessarily have to be humble because he wasn't a sinner, but he was certainly gentle. This is what he says to Nicodemus. You're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't know these things. Now, I don't think he says that you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't know these. I don't think he was mocking. He was just saying, you should know how to get in the kingdom of God. And then he said, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? What he's doing is challenging Nicodemus to say, the problem is not the kingdom of God. The problem is that you believe that it's all up to you. You're filled with pride. You think that your knowledge is enough. But as you can see, it's not enough. You don't know everything. And not only that, if you're not willing to believe what I've been preaching, because it goes against you, it challenges you, it threatens your position, then that's what needs to change. You're filled with pride. You think it's all about you. You think that it's all about your works. And it just doesn't happen that way. And to the Samaritan woman, he says, can I meet your husband? Now, why would he ask that? Am I having a great conversation? Because he knew what her sin was. And so essentially what Jesus is doing by asking these questions, he's saying, okay, but let's deal, before we get to salvation, we've got to deal with sin. Nicodemus, you've got to deal with your pride. You've got to deal with the fact that you feel that you can earn your way, you can earn your salvation. And that's not the case. The Samaritan woman, you need to understand that you're a sinner. That you're living in adultery right now. And this is the important thing. People need to be confronted with their sin. Not in a judgmental way, we have no right to judge them that, but we need to say to people, you're a sinner. You see, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, and this is a problem I have with someone that just says, but believe in Jesus Christ and you're good. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that there can be salvation without repentance. Without a repentance that involves being sorry for your sin and wanting to turn from it. You have to be aware that you're a sinner. You see, if you're not aware that you're a sinner, if you're not aware of God's perfect requirements regarding sin, then you don't really see the need for salvation. If you're not aware of where you're heading and what the results of your unrepentant sin is, then why would you think you need to be saved? And that's the problem with the world today. Everyone, we're all good enough. We're going to heaven. You know, I was watching a fairly scary video this week taken by some lifesavers over in America. And there was a gentleman who was swimming in an unprotected beach. Some lifesavers were running along the beach. Some were up on the clifftop, and they were the ones taking the video. But this guy was swimming out by himself where he shouldn't have been, and there was a shark circling him. And it was a big one. This guy had no clue. And they were yelling, get out of the water, get out of the water. And the guys up at the top were saying, get out, get out. And this guy was just going, why was he doing that? Because he didn't know he was in any danger. About 30 seconds after that, the shark breached right next to him and he saw the fin. And the guy quickly turned and swam towards the shore. You see, he became aware of the danger. He became aware of the consequence that if he didn't do something, it wasn't going to end well. And that's why we need to gently and compassionately say to people, we need to deal with sin. You need to turn and head in the other direction. But unless people are aware of what sin is, that they are in need of rescue, that they're in need of saving, they're going to go, yeah. If you just say, oh, you're a good person, God loves you, and that's all you need to know. Well, yeah, God loves you. You're not a good person. Every one of us is an enemy of God. We're sinners. We need to be reconciled to God. And so we need to make sure that as we're getting to know people, we need to talk to them and challenge them about their sin. Once we start to go deeper into that thing and start talking about sin, then we can start asking the tougher questions. We can start taking the conversation a bit deeper. We can speak the hard truth, because this is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. I don't care who you are, Nicodemus. You might be the best Pharisee there is. I don't care how much of the law you know. I don't care how much you think you obey the law and live a perfect life. I can tell you this truth. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. If you continue to think that life can be done, yeah, that this salvation can be earned in your own right, then you are wrong. I'm not going to hedge any bets here. I'm not going to soften it for you. He just says, I tell you the truth, unless you are willing to be born again, to be regenerated, to have new birth through the Holy Spirit, then you won't see the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. It's hard, but it's true. To the Samaritan woman, he says, if only you knew the gift God has for you. If only you knew that those who drink this water that I give you will never be thirsty again. What I offer you is something that no one else can give you. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring with them, giving them eternal life. What Jesus was saying is you need to deal with that sin. And once you can confess that sin and bring it to God, then God says, welcome. You want eternal life. It's not going to be found in moaning and sitting there and just continuing the life that you're living. It's not just going to be found in wishful thinking and hope. It can only be found in repenting and saying, Jesus, you died on the cross for me. I need you. I need to be reborn again. I need to be regenerated. I need to be reconciled. I need the salvation, the forgiveness, and I need that desire to live an obedient life that glorifies God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. This living water is talking about is this Holy Spirit that comes in. And the Holy Spirit not only convicts us of our sin, but he also helps us to overcome sin, helps us to be those people who want to turn away from sin. It's when we're born again, it's when we have this living water, that we're no longer lost, but we're found. We are where God always created us to be, in friendship with him, being able to walk with him, not only now, but forever. I don't know if many of you know John Dixon. John Dixon is an Australian academic, writer, apologist, writes a number of books, very good at defending the Christian faith. But I was reading this week how he became a Christian. And he became a Christian through the wonderful connection with an RI teacher named Glenda. And I want to share, I'll read this out, I'll show you up on the screen what he says about Glenda. And what Glenda does is exactly what Jesus Christ has done with the Samaritan woman, with Nicodemus, and what we should be encouraged to do. This is what he says. He said, Glenda was an RI teacher in my high school, had the courage to invite our entire class to her home to chat about God over a hamburger milkshake. Obviously a little bit longer, this guy's about my age, so you can't do that with RI anymore. But in those days you could. So this RI teacher comes and says, hey, let's talk more, come to my house, we'll have a hamburger milkshake. Some of my classmates were drug users, bullies, and petty thieves. She was wealthy, intelligent, and married to a leading Australian businessman. What was Glenda thinking, inviting us for a meal and discussion? Glenda's style was completely relaxed and incredibly generous. Even when her VCR, once again shows how old it is, even when her VCR went missing, she made almost nothing of it. One of the boys did steal it, by the way. As we ate and drank and talked, it was clear this was no missionary ploy on her part. She truly cared for us and treated us like friends, or more accurately, like sons. As a result, over the course of the next year, she introduced several of us from the class to the ultimate friend of sinners, Jesus. You see, there is a woman who took risks, who crossed barriers, who was willing to invest and to get to know these teenagers. It wasn't just a duty, it was something that she had a real desire for. There was love and compassion in her heart for these lost young people. And through that, through those efforts, and obviously through the power of the Holy Spirit, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit, she was able to bring many of them to Christ. So as we close this morning, I want us to remember that Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. And if part of the Christian call is to live our lives as Jesus would, what would Jesus do? He would be a friend of sinners. He met them where they were. He met them in their sin, their fears, their doubts. He met them in their defeat. And he went in and he got to know them. He invested in them. But he also went deeper and he shared the gospel with them. And instead of doubt and fears, he gave them truth and love and care and value, hope and life. That's what we're called to do. We have it. We should have a desire to go out and share it with others. So three lessons that I want us to take home with us today. And this is taken from the part of chapter 4 we didn't read, but when the disciples come back to Jesus and say, "What are you doing? You're talking to a woman. You haven't even eaten yet. What's going on?" And Jesus gives three important lessons. First of all, he says, sharing the gospel is urgent. So we have to look for the opportunities. Because he says to the disciples, he says, don't say it's 4 months until harvest. Wake up and look around. The fields are ready for harvest now. Don't say, oh, there's a better time coming. No, 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 now is the time. We need to be on the lookout. We need to be getting out there. We need to be connecting. And if we already are, we need to be moving to those tough conversations. Then Jesus also tells us that sharing the gospel will be inconvenient. Not only do we see how Jesus crossed barriers and was willing to risk his reputation and everything like that, and even the disciples came back and said, why are you talking to her? And it's a Samaritan woman. The other way it was inconvenient is we noticed that Jesus was trying to pass through Samaria. He met this woman, met the village, and he stayed another 2 days to share the gospel. How many of us do that? I'm only here for an hour, so I've got to go. Well, no, maybe it takes longer. For Glenda, it took a whole year with her class. We need to make sure that we're willing to be inconvenienced if those opportunities come our way. The third thing is nothing will satisfy you like the enlightened eyes of a lost soul. When the disciples came back, they said, Jesus, where's your food? You haven't eaten. He said, oh, yes, I have. Yes, I have. I've been nourished by the fact that I have won lost souls. And there is nothing more fulfilling than that. You know, the disciples were off worrying about their own personal interests. They didn't want to be in Samaria. And all they thought, well, if I'm in Samaria, all I'm going to do is make sure I get a good tucker. They were off getting food. That's all they were worried about, their own food and getting fed. They weren't worried about the lost souls around them. Jesus was. And he said, you know what? You're going to eat that food and you think that's going to satisfy, but it's not going to satisfy you anywhere near as much as winning a soul to Christ. And that's true for us. We put our hope and our joy in all these things that we have and the comforts and the things of the world, the ministry and all those things, and they're not all bad things. But Jesus says, if you really want to be fulfilled, if you really want to be someone who's doing the will of God, then invest in winning a lost soul. The challenge for us, let's get out and know people. We already probably know many. Let's keep investing in them, loving them, taking them to those tough conversations. Being a friend to sinners is the way that we can help with the power of the Spirit to win lost souls. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder to us. Lord, I know there are many in our church family who are already doing this, and I thank you for them. Lord, but I know that even for myself, there are times where sometimes we use inconvenience as an excuse. There are times where we probably have left opportunities go by. There are times where we probably have looked at someone and thought it's too much hard work. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for those moments where we thought that, those moments where we've deliberately rejected opportunities, where we passed people by where we shouldn't have. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who will want to go out and be friends of sinners. I pray that you would give us the strength, the compassion, the heart to do that. And Lord, as we go out, I pray that we would invest in people's lives. We don't just see them as a number or a project. I pray that we would see them as someone made in your image who was lost and so desperate in need of salvation. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that as we go out, that your Spirit will go before us. I pray that we'll go out in your power, that you will give us the words to share, the time to share it. Equip us, Lord, not only with courage, but with the words, with the time. And Lord, may we go out in your strength be obedient to you. And wouldn't it be great to be satisfied, just as Jesus said, in winning lost souls to your kingdom? And we pray this in Jesus' name.